Good morning. This will be the fourth message within the last 3 weeks that has been delivered from this pulpit, and I am the fourth messenger, all concerning the birth of our Savior. A month ago, I asked everyone to recognize how well each message that has been delivered fits together with the next, and I gave you some examples. I let you know that the Holy Spirit is where all these messages come from, and He is the one who organizes and coordinates all of it. None of us get together and prearrange a thing. I asked you to keep a careful watch and recognize that what I say is true, to witness and recognize the Holy Spirit's ministry as it happens right before your very own eyes and ears. Now, Perry Jones came and gave an awesome message concerning the Magi and the ruthlessness of King Herod. The following week, Victor came in and followed up with the incarnation, the incredible miracle of God putting on flesh to be with us, being fully human and fully God at the same time. This morning, Gary took a hard look at the prophecies and the conception of Jesus. All three had just enough overlap to fit perfectly together. And tonight will be no different. With the exception of this introduction, the message was prepared around the same time that the others were preparing their messages. None of us had any insight as to what the others were doing or what the others were preparing. I've seen this time and time again, and when I've talked to other messengers, other pastors about the Holy Spirit's direction in preparing messages, I get the same reaction every time. A sudden change in excitement in their voices and a unique gleam in their eyes. And a special story and message that I receive from them on this subject. It's certainly nothing new, but the glory, inspiration, and miraculous work of the Holy Spirit never gets old. Tonight, I would like us to examine the truth. We will take a look at what is and is not in the scriptures. Look at some of the misconceptions that people have concerning the birth of Christ. We will also look at some eye-opening information on King Herod's backstory, and quite a bit more. The first reading is going to be from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made from Cyrenus with the governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. So I have three quick points. The first is about the trip itself. I've included a map in your program, if you have them. And as you can see, it's about 80 to 100 miles. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us how long it took or the method that was used to get there. Throughout the Old Testament, there were chariots, horses, carts, etc. The wheel had definitely been invented and used long before the birth of Christ. But my point is that we don't know. And we don't know what we don't know. The scripture doesn't say. It does say in a very matter-of-fact way that they made the trip. Period. Uneventful, else scripture would have said so. Doesn't say anything about a donkey or any other animal, nor does it say that they traveled by foot.
They may have traveled by foot, they may have traveled by animal or cart. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say so. This is important so that you can recognize and know the truth when you hear false notions from Hollywood, creative writers, or false teachers. We do know that it was about 80 to 100 miles because we can read a map. And along the same topic, I've often heard stories about the birth itself where it happened on the way to Bethlehem, that Jesus was possibly born premature, or the night they arrived. Well, that's wrong all the way through. The scripture tells us very distinctly. Verse 6, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she be delivered. They arrived a few days later, Jesus was born. Very simple and easy to understand. But if you hear differently, be careful not to get suckered into false teachings. The scripture is very concise and neat. It spells everything out with just a few words. And then moving into verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, for those of you who know what swaddling clothes are, it really should touch your heart. I know it does mine. Swaddling clothes were strips of cloth about 3 inches wide. And their primary use was in preparing a body for burial. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, was born of the flesh for the purpose of dying in the flesh, to pay the price of our sins. This was our Father's plan of salvation. And he was also not born in the lap of luxury, for he was placed in a structure used to feed animals, a manger. Continuing on with our reading, Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in their fields, keeping watch over the flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Luke chapter 2, 15 through 19. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they had heard it wondered at those things which were told to them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. As we read in Luke chapter 2, 25 through 35, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consultation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of the people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. The scripture about Simeon is really, really good. I'd like to focus in on verse 34, which prophesies the fall and the rising again of many in Israel. Two distinctly different prophecies. One has already been fulfilled, and the other one has yet to be. The fall happened in the year AD 70 as punishment for the nation rejecting the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ. But notice that the scripture says many and not all. There were and are many Israelites who are converted and accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. And currently, there is a growing movement of Jews turning to Christ. That, along with what is currently happening in Israel, gives us indication that more prophecies are going to be fulfilled and soon. Time is running out. If you haven't accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then what are you waiting for? What more must be done? What do you require? If there's anything I can do, please see me. Eternal joy and happiness is a far better choice than eternity of pain and torment. It is, of course, everyone's choice. I'd like us now to look at the book of Matthew, going to chapter 2, 1 through 13. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. They were saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all of the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, And though Bethlehem in the land of Judah art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. At this point, I want to talk about King Herod for a little bit. For most of my life, all I've heard was that he was an evil tyrant, and he was. But there is a backstory which is quite an eye-opener. Now, I've given you an outline in your program if you want to do some study on your own. If I were to include all the scripture necessary, we'd be here for a very long time. So I've given you the scripture to look at so I can get through it and get to the point. So we need to go back to Abraham, the father of many nations. And in his old age, his wife Sarah gave birth to a son named Isaac. Probably a story you've heard plenty of times. Isaac became an adult, married Rebekah, and she gave birth to twins, Esau and Jacob. Again, a story you've probably heard. The twins were at odds with each other, starting from within the womb. Esau was the first. He was the firstborn, and he was entitled to his father's blessing and birthright. He gave up that birthright to Jacob because he was starving and wanted some of Jacob's stew. Later, with help from his mother, Jacob tricked his father Isaac into giving him the blessing meant for Esau. From that point forward, for many generations to come, the descendants of the two brothers would be at odds with one another. God changed Jacob's name to Israel, and his kids became the 12 tribes of Israel. Esau's descendants formed the nation of Edom. On a map, Edom was located on the southern border of Israel. There's like a little block on the map that you have. That's, even though Edom isn't located or spelled out on it, but it's pretty much where that block would be at towards the bottom. So they were neighbors and brothers, the two nations. The Edomites were very aware of the history and understanding of God's chosen people, Israel. And they knew that they were not the chosen people. But from birth, Esau was to have the blessing, and he gave it up. So for generations to come, they were always at odds, and the generations viewed it as everything was stolen from them by Israel. They became a very bitter people who turned away from God and worshiped false gods and idols. In the book of Obadiah, the prophet, he prophesied the judgment of the nation of Edom, and that also was fulfilled in 70 AD at the same time. Israel and Edom would come together and fight side by side against the Roman Empire, and as I said earlier, Israel would fall and be scattered. Edom, however, would be completely wiped out of history. Now, at the time that Jesus was born, the nation of Israel was governed by the Roman Empire, and they had appointed King Herod to rule over Israel. Why this is all important is because King Herod was an Edomite. Who better? How cunning is it for the Roman Empire to take and pick an Edomite to rule over Israel? So that helps to explain a lot. He was bitter against Israel, bitter against God, and definitely not a fan of the birth of Israel's promised Messiah. So that adds a whole new level, a whole new layer in understanding what was going on at that time. But he was indeed an evil, bloodthirsty tyrant, but so much more. Now, after the Lord gave Joseph warning, he took his family to Egypt to escape the slaughter of the innocents. And that trip, as you can see in your map, was well over 200 miles. But it was only a short time, because the angel of the Lord also told him when King Herod died. And historical records show that King Herod died shortly after he gave the order to slaughter the innocents. That order was to kill all the babies under 2 years of age. He wanted to wipe out the Messiah in any way possible. But shortly later, he died. Historical records from Josephus, a very early historian, shows that King Herod died between March 29th and April 11th of the year 4 BC. That puts Christ's birth at 5 BC. Why BC? Because the first modern calendar was established in 525 AD by a monk named Dionysius for Pope John I, and he simply miscalculated. He got it wrong. And why December 25th? Why not? How important is it exactly? How important is that day? Certainly the scripture doesn't say December 25th. A lot of debate on that, and it's senseless debate. It's not important. Glorifying God is important. Praising him is important. Salvation is important. God's perfect plan for us is important. Gathering together all at once in unity, all of God's children coming together and glorifying him, that's important. The day, why not? It's fine. There's been a lot of debate, and I do have some key points that do point to December 25th as being just fine. And I'll share it with you, but it's not of huge importance. It really is not. Now, Christ was born at least 2 months prior to King Herod's death, which means that he was born no later than January. John the Baptist's dad was Zacharias, the priest, and Gary went over a little bit of that this morning, and he was told by Gabriel, an angel, that the Lord was blessing him and his wife with a son. This happened during a ceremony he was to perform in the Hebrew month of Abiah, which converted was between October 2nd and 9th. Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant when Mary conceived. 9 months of Mary's pregnancy plus 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy with a starting date of October brings us to late December. The earliest mention of this date was by a man named Hippolytus. Some of these names are tough. Hippolytus, who lived 165 to 235 AD. That close to the life while Jesus was here with us on earth, he's not too far removed. And I would imagine that he probably had information that we don't know that for a fact, but it's very possible. Now, a guy named John Chrysostom declared that it was a correct date after reviewing that research in the year 386 AD, and it has traditionally dominated ever since. So that's where we get December 25th. There you have it. A little bit of analytical and historical evidence concerning December 25th, but not in the scripture. Did it change your heart, your life, your belief? Now, there's a lot of other evidence out there too. And again, some silly debate. Instead of focusing on that debate, everyone should just focus on the Lord. Just focus on God and call it a day. Everything is good. The scripture tells us what's important. And if it's not there, then it's simply not there. Now, I want to share with you what the scripture does say. And as you listen, compare it in your heart to what you just heard about this analytical evidence, and tell me what's important in your heart when you hear the word of the Lord. If I told you, and this is Jesus speaking, if I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. His word, love, guidance, plan of salvation, so much more. Praise the Lord. My final thoughts is to keep God in your heart and on your mind. Learn his word. Glorify his name and don't suffer over the things that we don't or can't or are simply not meant to know. I'd like to just quietly share some thoughts and some verses. Let us remember God's ultimate, complete, and perfect plan of salvation. Remember the love of Christ Jesus who died on the cross and took the punishment for your sins. That the Father so loved the world, not parts of the world, but the whole world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God is with us. May the Lord bless you and your families on this special night. By the world tonight, I pray, Lord, that your children reach out to you for salvation, for comfort, for all that they require to serve you, Lord, to glorify your name. Lord, I pray that each one here is blessed with the Holy Spirit growing in their heart to reach out to others, to bring others to salvation, to share your word, and to grow with you themselves. It's in Jesus Christ's precious, wonderful name we pray. Amen.